1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Father, in Jesus' name, we just rejoice. We come into your presence to give praise to your name, to adore you and thank you for your goodness to us and for the word of God and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us by your blood and we have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we give you praise, Lord God, right now that as we continue to study and to meditate upon your word, that we are changed because we are beholding the one who has changed us from the spirit first, but then also through the soul, that our minds are being renewed. And then our bodies are affected. Our bodies are made whole and our actions are made pure. And the sins that we commit, they are forgiven as we confess. So we give you praise for it. Thank you for the life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, here, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Last time we went through and just discovered who Timothy was. If you want to find out that, get the last tape. Find out who Timothy was and where he came from. One of Paul's proteges. There you go. One of Paul's disciples. Amen. He called Timothy his own son in the faith. And he's left him in charge at Ephesus, just as a little review here. And it tells him what to preach and what not to preach. Don't let him just get you off on all kinds of silly questions. How many angels on the head of a pin will fit on the head of a pin? That kind of thing. Vain jangling. Vain just talking. Just, well, I wonder if God's got a mustache or not. You know, that kind of nonsense. It's something that has nothing to do with anything. But rather to be teachers of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His mercy, through His redeeming us from our sins and then coming to live on the inside of us by the Holy Spirit and causing us to walk in truth and to walk in joy and to walk in thanksgiving, to walk in love toward one another and not to fight and argue and be all over each other about nonsense. Amen? All right. So he says now, this charge I commit to you, this is verse 18, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on you. So there are prophecies that can go on you that God will speak by the Spirit to sons and daughters and to you and to others so that he can minister to you the things that he wants to speak to you. He'll talk through people. He'll talk through brothers and sisters. He'll talk through men of God. Now, not all prophecy is correct, I'll guarantee you. But it has to line up with God's Word, and it has to be that which is, you know, God is going to, as in Timothy's case, they were laying hands on him to send him out, to ordain him into the ministry. And here he's talking about that there were prophecies that went on you that by them you might war a good warfare. All right? So in other words, all that to say that Timothy was set in place by the Lord to war a good warfare regarding the kingdom of God. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away. So you want to make sure you're paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And make sure you're paying attention to the doctrines of the Word of God, not getting off into silly stuff. Amen? All right. And then he mentions a couple of guys who have made shipwreck of faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who Paul says, whom I have delivered to Satan. Man, that's quite a delivery. I have delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. See, there are blasphemies that go forth, things that are nonsense that you come up with in your own mind, and you want to stick to the Scripture. You want to stick with brothers and sisters who can encourage you and build you up and exhort you to the truth and not get off on your own into foolishness. Amen? Chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay? So he says, here's Paul. He's making, I'm telling you, I am encouraging you to that first of all, here's what you do. So these are instructions for having a good church, good church service, good to worship God together. And as you come together, first of all, supplications, that is requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. Not just white guys. Not just, you know, Christians. All men. Prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, why would he say for all men? Because he desired for who to come to the knowledge of the truth? All men. Not just men, but men, women. All people to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is his desire that all be saved and none be lost. Amen? So we pray for that. We pray for that. We should do it more often in Dallas. We've been in practice in Fort Worth for many years, if you've ever been over there, is that we pray for the nations. We pray and say, call out the names of the nations. You know, pray for the nations. Lift up, you know, God knows every hair on your head. He knows your name. He's called you by name. He called Noah by name. He called Abram. Who, what? Who's that? Noah. Who's that? Joseph in a dream. He knows your name. And he's called you by name. So we can call out, he knows the names of the nations. We can call out the names of the nations and pray for them. Pray for the all men. Well, we pray for all nations. We're praying for the men, the people that are in the nations. So that what? They may come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here he says, and giving of thanks, intercession, praying, giving of thanks. In other words, he put them in place for a reason. What was the reason? To be saved. Amen? All right. Be made for all men. Now, and also now, more specifically, for kings. So, well, all men are not kings. So he's just adding this as an addition to the list, isn't he? So this is a teaching on prayer. We should pray. We should always be praying. Remember over in 1 Thessalonians, he said, what? Pray without ceasing. Now this is the place he says, praying always with all prayer and thanksgiving. Praying always. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Tells you to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen? What is it to pray in the Holy Ghost? It's to pray with other tongues. Because he says, if a man prays in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. That's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Then he says later in that same chapter, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So that's our command. And again, over in 1 Thessalonians, he tells us, pray without ceasing. How do you pray without ceasing? That is your mind, and you're in a constant state of prayer, even in between your job, even in between your wife, even in between the things that you do, is that you're constantly in fellowship, ministering to the Lord, and the Lord ministering to you. Amen? That means you have a constant friend. His name is Jesus. He's not just a Sunday friend. He's a constant friend. You're constantly having fellowship with him. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Is Jesus always with you? Are you always with him? Well, yeah, because he's always with you. He's always with you. Now, what's important to do is to remember that and to have that thought on your head all the time. Doesn't mean you're ever with somebody who's a friend who you don't chatter all the time, but you just know that they're there. You just know they're with you. Jesus can be with you. He says, pray without ceasing. That is constantly having fellowship. You constantly are aware of his presence and his presence, and he's constantly aware of you. Amen? Amen. Prayer is not just on church, on Sunday. Prayer is not just in the morning. Prayer is not just before you go to bed. Prayer is without ceasing, isn't it? He says, pray without ceasing. He's not just talking to one person. He's talking to everybody in the church. Pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, number one, put a little number one down. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Well, okay, is there a connection there between praying for kings and those who are in authority and a quiet and peaceable life? Apparently so. So as we pray for kings, so when we pray for the nations, we pray for the leaders. That's right. If you know their name, pray for them. If you don't, pray for Mr. President of Israel. Pray for the president of China. Pray for the president of Japan. Pray for the president of UK, you know, or whatever, you know. And Chaluba, or Samora Michelle. No, he's out of business. It's like Samora Michelle, we pray for him all the time. Mobutu over in Zaire, we pray for him all the time. Samora Michelle was in Mozambique, and Mobutu was in Zaire. We pray for these guys at all times. We pray for the president of Uganda. So because these guys are involved in the nations where the Lord has us involved, in order to preach the gospel and to share the gospel in those places. Huh? We don't know. He's dead. He's dead, but we don't know if he's a Christian or not. We're not quite sure. I don't know if... Jim always would tell him, said, you need to accept Jesus. Well, I'm a Catholic. You need to accept Jesus. Jesus as your Savior. Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Amen? So we're praying for kings and for all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Interesting. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 13 for a minute. Romans chapter 13. All right. Let's read a little bit about our part in that, in leading a quiet and peaceable life. So it doesn't just depend on... on praying for those guys, but it's very beneficial and important. Chapter 13, verse 1 in Romans. He says, let every soul, who's that include? You and me, doesn't it? Let every soul. Does it include saved people and non-saved people? Yes, it does. But here he's talking to the church at Rome. So he says, this is Paul talking to the church at Rome. Let every soul be subject. What does subject mean? Be subject to. If you're subject to something, you're under its influence, aren't you? Let every soul, you put yourself under their authority, as much authority as God's given them. He's saying, when he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that means under such authority as your husband's been given. It doesn't mean let him beat the tar at it. Amen. It means be subject to your husband as unto the what? As unto the Lord. Is the Lord going to abuse her? No. So here he's talking about, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. In this case, he's talking about to the local authorities and to the governmental authorities. But there, remember, we're talking about praying for kings and those who are in authority so that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty and godliness. All right? So he says here, now the reason we want to look at this is, okay, if God's telling us to pray for this, let's look at what our responsibilities are toward the higher powers, toward the kings and those who are in authority. For there is no power but of God. There's no power but the power that's of God. Amen? Nobody has power unless... Remember what Jesus said to Pilate? You would have... Don't you know Pilate said, don't you know I have power to release you or to condemn you? Jesus said, you would have no power unless it were given to you, unless it were given to you of my Father. Amen. So all power comes, like it says here, for there is no power but of God. Only power, the only authority in the earth comes from God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, does it mean that you can't have a man who would usurp power? That's true. You could have. Like Hitler. He was not a good ruler. He was not a ruler for good. He was a ruler of evil. That power is not ordained of God because he's outside of his power. Amen? So he says, for the powers that be are ordained of God. You ever heard of the powers that be? That is, he's talking about the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever, so in other words, what that's saying is government is ordained of God. I hate government. No, government is ordained of God. Secular governments are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resists the power, resists the ordaining of God. God ordained it, and you're resisting God. You don't want to resist God. Amen. Pay your taxes. Jesus said, pay your taxes, didn't he? You got a lot of people out there trying to avoid paying their taxes. Amen. There are lawful taxes to be paid. Now, can we gripe about unlawful taxes? Taxes that are unlawful or unfair? Certainly. That's how the United States got started, is unfair taxation. You can complain about it. You can even fight about it. But he says there are powers that are ordained of God, and you need to obey them. You need to hear from God whether or not that power is from God or not before you start resisting. You want to find out what God says. Amen. So whosoever therefore resists the power, resists God's ordination. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not, so in other words, if you resist, you're in trouble. For rulers are not, well, wait a minute, let me back up. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation or condemnation. Now, does that mean from God or as a result of God's ordaining? Well, God's ordained those powers that be, and if you resist them, you could likely be put in jail. You could likely be killed, depending on the offense. Because God has ordained that, see, and we'll read about that here in a minute. So in other words, you need to pay attention. It's lawful for God for you to be put in jail. See, we're praying for kings because we don't want those kings to be unlawful. We don't want them to be out from under God, do we? We want those kings to be godly men. Why? Because we're praying for all men of whom they are a part so that they will be saved. So that those kings would be hearing the gospel and not ruling foolishly, not ruling evilly. Amen? So number one, they don't die in their sin. But number two, so we don't mourn under their rulership. And number three, so that the gospel is free to be preached under their rulership. So verse 3 here in Romans 13, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Yahoo. Amen. Rulers are not a terror to good works. That tells you what a good ruler is. A righteous ruler doesn't rebuke or punish good works. That's one of the reasons you can tell who is a righteous ruler and who is an ungodly ruler. That they do not terrorize those who perform and who walk in God, who agree with God for good works. Let's look over to Acts chapter 7. Or Acts chapter 5. Here, let's see here. Acts chapter 5, the apostles had been put into prison, and let's see here, and they've been put in prison in chapter 5 here, many signs and wonders. And they brought the sick folks and they're healed. And that the Sadducees were filled with indignation in verse 17, and they laid their hands on the apostles, verse 18, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door and brought them forth. So apparently those rulers got them out of prison. They got them out of prison. The angel got them out of prison. And then they went with the captain. Now, of course, these are the Sadducees. This is the ruling sect of the one of the ruling. These are those that happen to be, even though they're the religious rulers, they also have secular rule, but they just cannot condemn people. Remember, that's why they had to go to Pilate to condemn Jesus. But they do have civil authority. See, if they're able to put you in jail, they have civil authority. So he says down here now, and so they were in the prison, and they got out, and they brought him out and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to all the people the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and entered with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in the prison. Oh my gosh, where'd they go? And then it comes down here and says, hey, those who you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. And then the captain went to the officers, and they brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked and said, did we strictly command you? Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled all Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And Peter said, and the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than men. So here he says, is that, what's he say there? Said the reason is there is a difference between, there becomes a time when the command of men will come against the command of God, doesn't it? So back over here in Romans 13, verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, in that case, in Acts 5, they were a terror to good works. They were putting people in prison for preaching the gospel. We have in that today. We have in all kinds of secular circumstances where people are being stopped from sharing their faith. That's not of God. That is not of God. That's not freedom that Americans were bought, that was bought by the freedom in America, in the United States. The freedom in the United States is freedom to preach and speak your religion. Speak your mind. Not to keep people quiet. Now, to keep them in order, certainly. In a school, you can't have every child standing up preaching. But in between classes, they can share whatever they want to. If a child asks a question of a teacher, that teacher can answer that question. Sure you can pray in school. Sure you can. That's if they're saying you can't pray in school, that's wrong. That doesn't mean you have to, you can get up necessarily and stand in front of the entire class and hold them captive. You can't do that.
Under God.
That's a national issue. That's a national declaration, but approved by the Congress.
Yeah.
That's right. Then we'll let them go sit outside. Or let them cover their ears. That's right. Amen. It's not a problem. They can't run the lives of 200, 300 million Americans. Yeah. Two people don't get to decide.
No.
We're not going to kill them for it, but neither can they rule over us. Now, we cannot abuse them, but the definition of abuse is highly overrated. Amen. All right, let's keep going. Will you then not be afraid? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers, what kind of rulers? The rulers that God's ordained. These are the ones that we're supposed to pray for. Kings and all who are in authority so that there will be good rulers. For rulers are not a terror to good works. I'm going to read this 20 times, I guess. But to evil. They are a terror to evil works. Murderers, killers, stealers, liars. That's who rulers should be a terror to, not to Christians, not to good works, not to lovers. Amen. Will you then not be afraid of the power that God has ordained? Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister who kings, and those who are in authority, the powers of God. He is the minister, the servant of God. Who is he the servant of? God. He's the servant of God. To you for good. So he's the servant of God to you for good. So how is he that? How is he the servant of God to you for good? By stopping evildoers. Amen? Isn't that what we do? The power is to stop evildoers from coming in from the outside, from the coasts, from the borders. And he's also to stop those who are killing us and stealing from us inside and lying to us inside. Amen? All right. For he is the minister of God to you for good. For what? For what? For good. Not for evil. Let every soul be subject to the higher power. No power ordained of God, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Who resists the power? He resists God because he is the minister of God to you for, circle that word, for good. That means that if this guy is not ministering good, if he's ministering evil, then he's not the minister of God. Does that mean you totally disobey the guy? No. But what it does mean is the thing that he does say that is evil, you don't obey that. Otherwise, you have anarchy. You don't just overthrow the government because he doesn't do something you like. But what you do is you do not obey the thing that is against God. Remember what they said over here? Should we obey you or God? When it comes down to obeying men or God, who do we obey? God. When it comes down to obeying men or God, we obey God. Now we need to get that in our groove. We need to get that in our understanding, in our thinking. We are not to be rebellious people. Amen? We are to be law-abiding citizens. Government generally is practical. It's good. It's helpful. But in some cases, government oversteps. Government oversteps itself, its bounds. By listening to those who have a louder voice or a more money to make their voice louder. It's like if I have a microphone, I'm louder than I when I don't have a microphone. Well, if somebody's got enough money to buy a microphone and I don't have one, then he's louder than me. He may have more money than me. So that guy might need to get reelected. Or he may, in a country that's not about elections, he may be able to bribe. Of course, you can do that here. You can bribe a local official. How many know that? So now, for he is the minister of God to you for what? For good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. In other words, you do well to be afraid because God is not going to protect you. Amen? If you do that which is evil, you have now, look back in verse 2, if you have resisted the power which is against evil, you have resisted God, and you shall receive to yourself damnation. Doesn't mean from God. It means from the government. In other words, you could either put in jail or be killed, depending on the severity of your disobedience and your crime. All right? God's against killing babies, but he's also against you killing the baby killer on your own. Government is set in place to kill righteously. those who are breaking the law. All right? So in other words, then you go through and you have to pray. If there is a law, and it's a bad law, but you can't just go around killing people. Amen. Now, if a guy's fixing an abortion, guy's going to come in and kill your baby, and your wife doesn't want him to kill your baby, then you have a right to kill that guy. But if a woman's going in to have an abortion and she decided that, you don't have a right to kill him, even though you want to. Even though you believe, and I believe, that the truth is that that guy is a killer and he should be killed. But the government that's in place today, we must obey, because it provides for change to take place. So it's not our place to go and kill the guy, but go by the law and take him down. So we're not for abortions, we're not for baby killers, but neither are we for killing baby killers. We're for saving them, getting them redeemed. So he says in verse 4, he's the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. He's got a sword and he's going to use it. You know, I got a sword and I know how to use it. For he is the minister of God. Here we go. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. He has authority. Do we believe in capital punishment? Yes, because here God said, and it does not just mean capital punishment, but it means he has the ability to throw you in jail, to prosecute you, and to hold you in jail, or in that case, to kill you if the law of God warrants it. The law of God says, a man who sheds blood, shall his blood be shed. Wherefore you must needs be subject. Verse 5. You must be subject. Not only for wrath, but also for conscience. That is, because God said to. Not only because you're afraid of being killed or being put in jail, but because God told you to. You should be afraid because God said, obey my minister. Obey my servant. Because he is there for your good. You know, he may do a lot of things evil. He may do a lot of things wrong. But one thing he will do is generally he's going to stop most of the murderers. Even in Nazi Germany, they stopped the murderers. They were murderers themselves. But they would stop people that were on the street just killing people. They would put them in jail. They were harsh. A lot of these communist countries, they kill all kinds of people for the government's sake. But they will stop. If you're a murderer, they will stop you. And they will kill you. If you're stealing, they'll stop you. They'll chop your hand off or something. Yeah, or something. Now, we don't believe in that because the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. You know what he says now? But rather, let him labor working with his hands. Plural. So we don't believe in cutting off hands when you steal, because God wants you to work with your hands. He's just saying, don't do it anymore. Here's conscience. Don't do it. Stop it. Amen? Whatever you're doing that's not according to the law, stop it today. By conscience, that is the Spirit of God speaking to you. For this cause, you pay tribute or taxes also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing, daily. That is, they need money to run the show. They need your money to buy the stoplights, to build the jails, to raise the armies, to arrest the criminals, to have the police officers. Amen? In other words, they are God's ministers, and they can attend continually on these things. They're 24/7. They full time. So they need to be supported. So that God's ordained taxes. Over there in Jesus, you remember, he says, should we pay taxes? He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. and render to God the things that are God's. What belongs to Caesar? What's on the money? His name and his picture. His picture. So if Caesar needs his money back, give it to him. But you render to God the things that belong to God. What belongs to God? Who belongs to God? You do. Give yourself to God and give the money that Caesar asks, give it to him. Again, do we have a right, especially in this nation, because God has set us up in a free nation to where we have the responsibility to get up and get out. On November 8th, coming up, we have constitutional amendments. Get out there and vote no on everything. Now, if you feel like you must vote yes on the marriage amendment, but we know what God said about marriage, don't we? Is there is no marriage but of God. How can the government do anything but say, you know, but do anything but say, here's what marriage is, because that's what marriage is. It's a man and a woman. Marriage is nothing else. But again, you know, if you feel necessary, you can vote for that. That'd be great. That'd be okay, I suppose. But again, see, what we're doing is putting into the hands of government to declare God's law. It's not God's law. It's not the government's job to declare God's law, is it? It's yours and mine. Verse 6, for this cause, what cause? He is the minister of God to you for good. That's the cause. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So, again, they're doing this 24/7. Why? Because God ordained them. God ordained them to do it. Praise the Lord. So, we're in Romans 13 for the moment, taking off of 1 Timothy chapter 2, talking about the government of God, the minister of God, kings and those who are in authority. So Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their due. Tribute to whom tribute. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So all these are having to do with your local officials. Tribute, taxes, custom, which is tariff, that is doing your amounts of money for doing business. Fear. You give fear. Render fear to those who are in authority. Which ones? The higher powers. Which higher powers? The ones that are ordained of God. Because he who resists the power resists God. Remember, he's the minister of God to you for what? Good. He's the minister of God to you for good. So what did God ordain with this guy? He ordained good. Now, if he's not good, you don't obey that part. You don't just go form the Republic of Texas and get out of town. But like we read over in Acts 5, if God has said do one thing and Caesar said do another, well, you do what God says. Remember, we read that. He says, should we obey God or you? If there's a decision to be made, you should obey God. But if there's not a decision to be made, then you will go ahead and obey him. Amen? Because generally, he's keeping the place under control. You know, we're not into anarchy here. But what we are into is freedom to do what God told us to do. I probably already preached on it, but go ahead. No, he's applying to him, to the government, to the ordination, to what God ordained. He is the minister of God to you for good, for the purposes of good. Yes. Yeah. Well, I mean, if you come down, and you probably have, reading all the way down through 1-4, you know, it has a context going on down. Go ahead. Now, two issues here. He's the minister of God to you for purposes of good. The reason he's ordained is so that there is an order. God is saying, it's like we're coming originally off of 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, which is saying that we are to pray for kings and all those who are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. So that we have a context socially that it makes it easier to minister the gospel. It's easier to do it during peaceful times than war. It's easier to do it during order than chaos. For instance, the roads that the Romans built, the highways they built, that they used by all the apostles. All right. Wherefore you needs be, verse 5, let's read on down. We've covered most of that. Verse 7. So that render therefore to all their due, that's talking about those higher powers, render to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So in other words, what he's saying here is that he has ordained governments. He has ordained local civil authorities. And he's talking about Rome. He's talking about Rome, the biggest civil authority of the day when this was written. And again, as we read back in Acts chapter 5, I'll mention it one more time, is that, you know, when they were arrested by the Sadducees, who also were like the local government. Sadducees and the Pharisees were like local government to Rome's, say, federal government. Could not, the Romans were the only ones who could execute. So that's why the Jews they could take care of their own problems, typically. You'll notice that most of the time they were arrested by the Jews, you know, in local contexts. But here, the Sadducees could arrest them for preaching, for being disorderly. And so they said, should we obey God rather than you, after the angel got them out? Which kind of told them, here's exactly what I want you. And then the angel said, go preach in the temple. You know, so they were obviously pretty well informed as to what the will of God was. So they get down to they bring them in again. This time they're not doing anything to them because the people are going to get them. The authorities bring them in peaceably, quietly, nicely. And they said, should we obey? Didn't we tell you not to preach? Shall we obey God rather than you? Tell us. So therefore, again, the idea is that we are obeying God rather than men. There is a place in which there is a place in which those two separate, because governments will abuse. Then we do not obey such that are against God. They're going to obey the Sadducees generally, not in religious matters, but in civil matters, unless they cross God. They're going to stop at the stoplight. They're going to pay their taxes. Remember Peter and Jesus? Here, good enough for me and thee. I always like that. For me. A piece of money. And go pay them for me and thee. So here, Jesus even paid taxes. I thought he was tax exempt. I thought Jesus was tax exempt. Wasn't he? Shouldn't he have been tax exempt? But he paid taxes. The reason we're tax exempt in these nations, in our nations, or tax-free, is because it's been a decision of the people at large to make immune from taxes those who are ministering for the gospel and those who give toward the ministry of the gospel. I don't want to get into charity, but that's you're giving to the church. You're not giving to charity. Charity is a public thing.
Yeah.
And this is not a public thing. That's another thing. That's another issue here. Yes. That's another issue, is that the government wants to lump churches into public charities. Churches are not public charities. They have nothing to do with public. As you support the church, you're giving to God. You're not giving to the public. You're not giving to a public charity, which is then under the eyes, watchful eyes of the government to, you know, make sure that they do it right. No, if you are moved by God to give, then that's your freedom to give. If you're giving to an idiot, that's your business. Now, if you're giving to a crook who is legitimately a crook, now, if you're giving to an idiot, that's one thing, but if you're giving to a crook, then somebody can come around and arrest that guy for being a crook. But it's not within the context of the church. Well, you have to find out that Robert, you have to make sure he's a crook. There's a lot of people that are getting blessed by the guy. And a lot of people say that guy's a crook. Well, there we go. Let's not name drop here. We're on tape. Praise the Lord. All right, here we go. So what we're saying is then that insofar as he is the minister of the, God is supporting the government. He says, you're paying tribute, but these guys are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. He put them in business, and he's saying, give money to them to support him. Give your taxes to support this ministry of God. Right? Make sure we turn this telephone off here. Can't answer the phone. Now, so that's the issue, is that God has set him in. But insofar as he is a minister of God to thee for good, protecting your borders, protecting you from killers, protecting you from evildoers, as a good guy. But insofar as he stops you from preaching the gospel, insofar as he is against God, you know, insofar as he is that you do not obey. Insofar as he is a minister of God to you for good, that is, it's good for the good of the nation, for the good of the local community. If you do evil, he is rightfully within his duty to put you in jail. But that evil has to agree with God, what God says is evil.
So is it lawful? I mean, you know, when I go to school, I don't know if they do this. I never hear them say legal.
They do it at my school.
Okay. Public school.
They're wrong. Well, my school is public school, a Grapevine. Yeah. That's the Ninth Circuit over there. I think it's only under the Ninth Circuit. I don't think it's nationwide, is it? I don't think so. I think it's only within the district, within the context of the Ninth District. I'm not sure. Yeah, the pledge, knocking down the pledge. Yeah, I think it's localized within that district. Like here, we're in the 5th District of the U.S. Federal Court. So I don't think it applies to us. Yeah. All right, so here. Let's keep going. Okay, well, we're pretty much at the end of this. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves has fulfilled the law. In other words, don't owe. You just love. Just walk in love. Love according to this, you know, even these powers. You know. Walk in love. Now, let's get back over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we're praying for all men. And we're praying for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men. Well, verse 1. All men. Why are we praying for all men? He'd have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. The what? Wait, what? The what, Jesus Christ? I thought he was God. He's a man. But he's God. The man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That word verity is truth. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I will therefore that men pray. So he's saying here, now he wants you to pray. Verse 1 and 2, they're all about praying. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Oh man, that's serious prayer. I think we'll start doing that. We'll start lifting up holy hands. I think we'll use this scripture. When we pray for the nations, I think we ought to pray for the nations. What do y'all think? Pray for all men. We've been doing that in Fort Worth. Y'all been cheating. We've been doing it in Fort Worth for years. It's just the content. It's just the way the service works. I think it's a little different. So that's what Paul says. I will. I want you to pray everywhere. But of course, this is God talking. Yeah, I know it's Paul talking, but it's God talking. I will that everywhere that men pray everywhere, Fort Worth and Dallas, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Without wrath. Without wrath? In other words, you can't be mad at those people you're praying for. Without doubting. Well, they'll never be saved. You trust God. You pray for somebody because you're not praying looking at them. You're praying to God, aren't you? It's God's desire that all men be saved. So if you're praying to God, you're praying without doubting and without wrath. In other words, you have no unforgiveness for those people. You cast it off. No, I ain't got to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that idiot next door. Glory to God. No. Now I'm going to pray for that man next door whom God loves. Without wrath and doubting. He says, pray for all men. Everywhere. Everywhere. Even that guy you hate. Pray. In like manner also, verse 9, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. I told my children, you see that shirt over there? You see that girl's belly in between her pants and her shirt? I don't want you wearing that. My girls are 7 and 10. I'm starting early. I don't like those kind of tops on women because it makes me look at their middle. Anybody like me? There's men in here? My eyeballs are just out of control. It's wicked. Still got flesh. Don't testify too much, brother. Yeah, okay. We got the picture. But my point is even at that, you know, because that's a popular fashion, is what I'm talking about is, you know, if a gal, you know, just kind of reaches up to pay the bill at the counter, all of a sudden, you got 2 or 3 inches of a belly and midriff showing. Where's that? Are you seeing that happen? Yeah, right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we need to preach this scripture. See, I just believe that that's just a distraction. Amen. Agree? Man, give this tape to the women. Hallelujah. In like manner also that women adorn themselves, and men too, by golly. You know, don't be coming in wearing something, showing off. Of course, most of us, you know, don't have nothing to show off. But there's some guys are fairly fine specimens, and they need to also dress appropriately. Amen? In like manner, let women adorn themselves in modest apparel, hiding apparel. It doesn't mean you have to wear a dress down to your ankles and up to your neck. But what it does have to do with is use wisdom. Don't wear a bathing suit to church or something with a bathing suit concept. You know. Well, it depends on the dress, certainly. Go ahead. Yeah, I'll let you read that one in a second. In like manner, because mine's got King James here, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What does yours say? Propriety and moderation. Not braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What's the rest of yours? Okay. So yours says with moderation and... with propriety and moderation. All right. Hidden truth. Interesting. Huh? No, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the type of clothing. I was going to say that's fine. Yeah, discretion. Discretion. See, you want to be discreet. You want to have wisdom. Amen? You want to have wisdom. All right? So women need to, and men, but it apparently, I think it more seems to, because of the natural nature of men, and not to say women don't have such, but is lust. They tend to have a proclivity for it. And it's important for women to, whether they have intention or not, it's important for them to understand that and walk in love toward the men that are in the church. Don't mess with them. Don't tantalize a man. That's not wise. And it's because it's the clothing that the world is designing. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to dress like a Amish woman, but what you can do is be moderate, modest, be wise. Amen? Verse 10, let them adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. Yeah, we're not talking about that today. Well, that's a whole different sermon. But which becomes women professing godliness with good works. There it is. But in other words, so you women should adorn themselves with godliness, with good works. Not with clothing that is inappropriate or eye-catching. Let the eye-catching be your good works, your godliness. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That is not, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, what relationship is Adam to Eve? True. What was their relationship together? Or simply, she was his wife. She was his wife. No, they were married. She was his wife. She says here, let the woman learn in subjection. Learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Specifically, we're talking about husbands and wives in order. We're talking about order. We're not talking about value. We're not talking about ability. We're not talking about strength, understanding, smarts, brains. I mean, read Proverbs 31. Yes. I'm saying this is particularly referring to husbands and wives. Let the woman be in silence. Let the woman, because we're talking about the woman, individual. Learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, the woman. Okay? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, God is setting forth an order, isn't he? Is he setting forth brains and not brains? But he's setting forth an order. But he is also saying that the woman was deceived. He's saying here, a woman can easily be deceived. That's what he's saying. I didn't say it. God said it. Amen? Because women are built differently. They operate differently. They're built to operate differently. Women operate from not in every circumstance, but they have a basic means of operation which has to do a lot with their emotional makeup and their emotional ability to minister to their family, to the husband, to the children. And again, this is not separating a woman out and calling her, you know, less than a man. A woman is different than a man. Anybody noticed? Yes. So Adam was not deceived, but the woman was being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and agape and holiness with sobriety. So she shall be saved. Now, what does it mean in childbearing? Well, some people like to say, oh, that means she's going to be saved in childbearing because the woman bore Jesus. I don't know if I can buy that one. Because this is after Jesus was born. Amen? I mean, I can see it, you know, in Genesis. Her seed will crush the head of the serpent. Well, that was then. Here, she'll be saved in childbearing. That is, so I believe that in that childbearing, that there is a salvation that comes. There is a bringing to pass of the love of God in the childbearing. And go ahead. More you're full of questions. More you're full of questions. Generally. Generally. Amen. What about the woman who's single? Praise the Lord. She better start having children. No, just kidding. Notwithstanding, okay, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. That is, if they continue. Key here is continuing. If they continue. So is it childbearing that saves the woman? If they continue. So it's not the fact that childbearing saves you. She can be saved in childbearing. Spared in childbearing. If they continue in faith and agape. What's agape? The love of God. Can't remember how to say it. The unconditional love of God. And holiness with sobriety. Back up to the top. And also, in like manner, also, the women adorn themselves with good works. If they continue in faith, charity, holiness with sobriety. So in other words, that there is a place in walking in good works, that is walking in the love of God and holiness that affects your life. Because if you'll remember, we're talking about Eve, and travail and childbearing was a difficulty, was something that was part of the curse. Amen? And so here he's saying, in childbearing, because that was a major, especially in the day that we're talking about, that was a major portion of a woman's being, was childbearing. But he's saying here in particular is that in every circumstance, I believe that women, even though they're not the head, are not to be put down. And that through these demonstrations of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit working through her, that she will be exalted, even as in Proverbs 31, God is exalting a righteous woman. So I believe this is what here he is bringing out, that Paul is bringing out, is to be a righteous woman, being in subjection to her husband, even as Paul talks about later on in Ephesians and over in 1 Peter. But the fact is that there is a glory that belongs to her. And yet, the glory is not in usurpation, taking back authority. In Genesis, he says, your desire will be for your husband, but you won't get it. That is what he says there, is that your desire will be to control your husband. And how many women do that? He said, don't do it. He said, don't do it. Trust me. Be subject to your own husband. In what way? As unto the Lord. Same thing as we're to be subject to the higher powers that we've talked about in Romans 13, that we're subject. Because they're the minister of God to thee for good, for the purpose of good. Now, they don't always do good. How about husbands? Sometimes they beat their wives. Is a woman responsible to be subject to that? No. Leave. Get out. Didn't say divorce your husband. Just get out. Get away from it. Let's let God deal with it. Let's let God do something here. Amen? That was a big finish in that chapter, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that you have teaching that comes forth from your word regarding authorities and those who are in authority and our response to authority. And likewise, not only our response to authority as men and as believers, but also responsibility to authority within the context of the church and the family. And Father, we thank you that you have brought to us your love and your mercy, and that you have brought to us the wisdom of your church and your order in the family and in that church and in the nations. We ask you, Lord God, to give that wisdom to us and cause us to walk in it in peace and in joy. We thank you, Lord God, that we should pray for all men. We pray right now for all men. Supplication, prayers and intercessions, praying for the nations of the earth and their leaders, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Father, we pray that all men, we pray for all men, it seems like a silly prayer, man, it's too big. We pray for all men that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for the men and women, the children in the earth, that they be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for kings and all those who are in authority that they may operate under the authority of God and not under their own authority. Not under authorities of usurpation, as taking the law into their own hands or wickedness for their own devices. We pray that those leaders would either be saved or taken out of the way. And we thank you that you have ordained the powers that be as ministers to us for good. And that you also have ordained us to be obedient to every law that you have placed, that you have placed under the as authority, using these ministers to enforce it. We thank you that we would not act foolishly, but we would listen. We would know what you say about such things and not come to our own conclusions because we don't like something. We thank you for the freedom that we have to make changes, to initiate change in our government, in this nation. We thank you, Lord God, that we have the freedom, yet we're letting it slip away by being lazy. But the powers that be are ordained of God, and in this nation we are the powers that be. Not individually, but through our laws. So therefore, Father, we thank you that you have given us that responsibility and that duty to serve by being watchful over our own nation and our own leaders. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which really is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we give you praise. Thank you for Chad. Bless him as he's in Moldova. We ask you, Lord God, to bless these who are here tonight and cause them to remember to stand in prayer for all men and for kings and those in authority. We give you the praise and the thanksgiving for it in Jesus' name. Amen.